Resting in God's grace and receiving Abraham's promise by faith. I've been sensing from the Lord that in these end times, I always had a picture of really getting into the details of Bible prophecy and focusing on that. And I've always felt that that's what God has wanted me to do for the last 40 years, just really immerse myself in the scriptures concerning prophecy. And what I'm discovering is that I really have a sense that he wants his children, his sheep, to understand his grace. Because as we enter into these uncertain times, and as we hear many voices around us either making proclamations or going into predictions that are really outside scripture, it's going to cause a lot of confusion among the sheep. And so the basis for having security in my salvation and in the fact that God's in control, I really need to understand his grace and how much he loves me and how much he cares for me. And the details of Bible prophecy, they'll fall into place. They'll come about as its time requires it, and as time events warrant it. Today we're going to look at Exodus 24, just verses 15 and 16. That's it. But I'm going to use these as a springboard I know what it is. It's this. The wind's, the moving air is hitting this right here. I think that's what it is, a fan, yes. So, I'll see what I can do to help that. Now, let's look at Exodus 24. Exodus 24, verse 15. Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now, first of all, what is this cloud? Where we find as Moses is being called to the top of the mountain and he's going to meet with God in this cloud, we're given a little background of the cloud in Exodus chapter 14. So turn to Exodus chapter 14 and verse 19. Exodus 14, verse 19. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. Now, it's referring here to the angel of God. We can most likely also connect to the angel of the Lord. So the angel of the Lord went before the camp of Israel. Now, this is while they're fleeing from Pharaoh and his army of chariots. And the angel of God, who had been going before them, leading them up to the edge of the Red Sea, now moves behind them. And then it says, and the pillar of cloud, we're still in verse 19, the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So God led the Israelites to the edge of the Red Sea, and then he moved from the front where he led them to behind them to face Pharaoh and his Egyptian army. And it was in this pillar of cloud that we see described here, a pillar of cloud, and it's somehow connected to the angel of God. So, verse 21, it came between, this pillar of cloud came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus, it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it, the cloud, gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. So the same cloud that is blocking the Egyptian army from coming upon Israel as they're hemmed in by the mountains there at the Red Sea, and there's only one way in and one way out, here comes the Egyptian army, this pillar of cloud sets, God sets himself in a pillar of cloud there between Israel there up against the Red Sea and the Egyptian army, which is camped just outside of this in the mountain pass. And on one side it's dark, for the Egyptians it's dark, and on the other side it's light. So we see this pillar of cloud providing both darkness and light. Darkness for the Egyptian army, so it's in the night, they're keeping them in the dark, and Israel needs a light because they're going to be crossing the Red Sea. And so we find in verse 24 of Exodus 14, now it came to pass in the morning watch, that would be about 6 a.m., that the Lord looked upon down upon the army of the Egyptians through the, notice, the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. Now, so you see this pillar of cloud where there is fire and there is darkness. And we assume that this is the same cloud now that is over Mount Sinai, which Moses is now going into that cloud. So let's go back to Exodus 24. And look at verse 16. And it says that the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called out to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire, verse 17, on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. Now remember when Moses saw the bush that was on fire, yet the bush was not consumed. Israel saw an example of that only on the top of Mount Sinai, the very same area where Moses now is located, in which he is to go into this cloud. In verse 18, so Moses went into the midst of the cloud, which is a consuming fire, consuming in the sense that whatever comes near it, it consumes. But that's interesting that the tree, the bush, was not consumed. But we'll come back to that next week, because I want to talk about this. The book of Hebrews deals with this in detail, and I want to address that subject next week. But so Moses goes into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Now, Moses could only enter into this cloud by faith without experiencing death. If he went into the cloud any other way than by faith, he would be killed. And I want to demonstrate this to you tonight simply by looking at a couple of numbers, 6 and 7. Why would God's cloud hover over this mountain for 6 days? Look at verse 16. For 6 days, and on the seventh day, he called out to Moses from the cloud, calling upon Moses to come into the cloud. And I don't find it accidental that God picked 6 days in which there was no communication with Moses, and then it's on the seventh day that he calls out to Moses to come into the cloud. This number six is interesting throughout Scripture, because we find that the number six is man's number. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 18, we are told that the number of man and the number of the beast is 666. So man's number is six. We find illustrations of this throughout the Bible. We learn, for example, Solomon's salary, annual salary, was 666 talents of gold, which is an interesting number, 666. Antichrist, his number is, the name of his number, the number of his name is 666. And so there's significance about six, and we're going to come to, the most important six in a moment. Also, the number seven points to completion or cessation. Completion or sensation or fullness. Some would say perfection, but it isn't perfection. It's more fullness or completion or cessation. Seven. We've arrived, kind of thing. The number seven is used throughout Scripture extensively. We find, for example, in the book of Joshua, we see seven trumpets and seven priests and 7 days circling around the city of Jericho seven times. We see in the book of Revelation sevens all over the place and seven churches, seven spirits, seven heads, seven eyes, and seven trumpets, and seven this and seven that. Sevens everywhere. And the whole idea, once again, behind the seven is completion. It's we're coming to the fullness. And then eight, and we're not doing eight tonight, but eight is a number of new beginnings. And so the book of Revelation, we're coming out of the sixes, the sevens now are saying it's done, the kingdom is to come, and then of course the creation and the kingdom is fully implemented. The new creation, the new heavens and the earth and so on, after the 7,000 years is up. Now, one of the most significant uses of the number six and seven, I believe, is found in Exodus 20, verses 9 through 11. So let's go there. This is where the Ten Commandments are listed. We're going to look specifically at the fourth commandment. The fourth commandment. You shall remember to keep the Sabbath day holy. That's the fourth commandment. But I want you to notice something about this. In verse 9, we read, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. It's the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. Verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested the seventh day. Now, it isn't as though God needed to rest to, you know, get his energy level back up and catch his breath. That's not the Hebrew there. The Hebrew idea, the Hebrew behind the word rested is he ceased, or there was a cessation, or he desisted, as some would say. But there's this idea of he stopped. And he stopped creating on day seven. And it says, therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, just as God rested on the seventh day, so Israel is to rest on their seventh day. And I want to pursue this with you. And I want to take a look at this verse a little more closely. Exodus 20, verse 9, 6 days you shall labor. Notice, do all your work. Notice the connection between 6 days and work. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. You shall do no work on that day. Okay, now I want you to notice it didn't say for them to rest. It's the Sabbath for the Lord. And you are to do no work on that day. You notice that? Look at verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, seeing all that is in them, and rested. Nuach. By the way, that's the Hebrew for Noah. Noah's name means rest. Just that was free. And he rested. And the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, what do we see here as we look at these verses? Six calls for work. Seven calls for rest. Work points to, are you ready? Moses and the law. You will hear consistently use the phrase works of the law. So work points to Moses and the law, whereas rest points to, ready? Abraham, the promise to Abraham, and grace. Let's let that settle in, because this is so key to understanding what your salvation is all about. Work points to Moses and the law. Rest points to Abraham, the promise, and grace. Six is related to work and Moses and the law. Seven points to rest, Abraham, the promise, and grace. Now here's the key. God's grace can only be obtained through faith. That's the only way. And Abraham is our example of faith, which earned him the promise. Look in your Bibles to Genesis 15, verse 6. And while you're turning there, Genesis 15, verse 6. The background of Genesis 15, 6, Abraham had just rescued his nephew Lot, and he's fearful. And so God tells in Genesis 15, 1, Abraham, not to be fearful. No, be afraid. I am your shield and your very great reward. I am your shield and your very great reward. You see that in verse 1? I am your shield. Don't be fearful, Abraham. Don't be afraid. He might be thinking about, one of those five kings are going to come back and get me because I went and I defeated them. I rescued Lot and I took the stuff back. They might just come back. And there he is just outside of Jerusalem in the Valley of the Kings, as we saw in chapter 14. And he's could very well be thinking about this and fearful and so on. God shows up and he tells him, don't be afraid. Okay? For I am your shield. I'm going to take care of you. And I'm your very great reward. I am your reward. And then you know what Abraham does? He says, where's my kid? I don't have my kid yet. He just went straight to the point. He went to the bottom. I think Abraham was a bottom line guy. He just went right to the bottom. Where's my kid? Maybe he didn't say it that disrespectfully, but he wanted to know where his kid was. And so God told him, look, come on outside and look at the stars and count them if you can. So shall be your descendants. From the kid that I'm going to bring from you, from your child, they will be as numerous as the stars, and count them if you can. And then verse 6 tells us that Abraham believed God, and then the most important part of that verse is, and God counted it to him as righteous. Because Abraham believed God, God counted him as righteous. He saw him as righteous. And notice, he put it on his account. He credited to his account. Why? Because 2,000 years later, it would be paid for by Jesus on the cross. And so God saw Abraham righteous 2,000 years before Jesus even came to the cross, because he put his confidence and his faith in God. He believed God. He believed God, even though he was about, I think he was 86 at that time. He believed God, even though he was 86, and Sarah was beyond childbearing age, and he believed God that he would provide him a child. And so God counted it to him as righteous. Very, very important. Now, God's grace can only be obtained through faith. You can't get his grace without faith. Abraham is our example of faith. And we learn in Romans 4, verses 14 through 16, which I have up here in the PowerPoint. Romans 4, verse 14, for if those who are of the law are heirs. Now that's Moses. Whenever you see the law, you think of Moses. You think of work, the works of the law. For those who are of the law are heirs. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is of no effect. What promise? God promised, made some promises to Abraham that have to do with the redemption, not only of Abraham, but of the entire world. Where a little piece of land, God promised Abraham his descendants would be made a great nation in this little piece of land, and all the families of the earth would be blessed through his seed. And it has to do with redemption. And God said, I'm going to give this to you. There's no strings attached. It's a promise. I'm going to do this. Why? Because you believed me. You had faith in me. In Genesis 22, God challenged Abraham and tested him by saying, take your son, your only son whom you love, and sacrifice him to me, and I will show you where to do this. So Abraham followed God's lead. And we learn in the book of Hebrews that Abraham believed God to the point that even though he would kill or sacrifice his son where God showed him to do so, his son would be raised back to life. That's how strong his faith was in God. That's how it reads in Hebrews chapter 11. So, those who are of the law, the works of the law, if you can gain the promise through the works of the law, then faith is made void. There's no point in having faith, because it's based on my efforts, by what I do, by what I can somehow muster up and with my abilities and by keeping the commandments and doing it perfectly. And if I could do it that, then it makes faith void and the promises of no effect. Because the law brings wrath. You see, for if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is of no effect, because the law brings wrath. Therefore, it is of faith. Verse 16, and this is the key verse. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be, notice, according to grace, so that the promise, what promise? The promise made to Abraham, might be sure to all the seed. All the seed. not only to those who were of the law, that would be the Old Testament Jews, including Abraham, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, that would be the Gentiles. So, and there are a number of other passages I could take to you to in the New Testament to demonstrate to you that it is by grace that you are saved through faith. Through faith, it's your faith that earns the grace. God's grace can only be obtained if you believe. Let me give you an illustration of those who don't believe this and are going to be surprised when they try to argue their way in through their good works. Turn to Matthew 7 and look at verse 21. Matthew 7. And these folks weren't coming to God in faith. They were coming to Jesus based on what they did. Not everyone who says to me, verse 21 of Matthew 7, who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, what they are trying to earn their salvation through their good works. And you cannot get into the kingdom of heaven based on your good works. Even if you were casting out demons, even if you were prophesying, even if you were doing mighty miracles in God's, in the name of Jesus, you cannot get into heaven based on your good works. And as far as God is concerned, those good works that they were doing, those righteous deeds are as filthy rags to God. The only way you're going to earn your salvation is through faith. It's the only way. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is a key verse tonight. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Grace. By grace you have been saved. Through faith. You earn your grace through faith. So it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's not your good works. It's not how many demons you've cast out or how many times you've prophesied. It is a gift of God. It's unmerited, his unmerited favors. And notice verse 9. And not of works. You see, grace and works are opposites. Grace and works are opposites. We learn in Romans 11:6, and if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. You see, they're opposites. Too many times I'll hear a teacher make faith an opposite of works. That's not true. Because you do works by faith, and that's a good thing. If you do works by faith, that's a good thing. Faith and works aren't opposites. Grace and works are opposites, right? Grace and works. The Romans 11, verse 6. Grace and works are opposites. When you work, you earn something in return for that work. Grace is unmerited favor. Where does faith play into the picture? When I have confidence in God and I put my confidence in Him, like Abraham did, I mean, even to the point of sacrificing your own son, that's pretty heavy faith. Can you imagine taking your son or your daughter and sacrificing them unto God? You might come up with some good theological arguments that you shouldn't do that. For it is by grace that you have been saved. It's unmerited favor. It's a gift. By the way, John MacArthur teaches, it's right out there, he teaches that the gift is faith. That's not true. If you look at the morphology and the syntax of the text, it's very clear that grace is the gift. The syntax of the Greek makes it very clear that it's grace is the gift. You can just read it and it says grace is the gift. For grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. You see, it isn't your ability to do some kind of work to earn the grace. It's by faith that you gain this grace. The grace is a gift of God. Grace is given to you, but how is it given to me? As I believe. You see? Well, I've got to do something. You know, I've got to be a good person. You won't go to heaven if that's the position you take. If you think you're going to convince God that you're good enough to get into heaven, he'll send you to hell. That's how serious this is. It's by grace. Now, God's grace can only be obtained through faith. Abraham is our example of faith, which earned him and all that believe the promise of salvation. Now, Israel was called to rest in God's finished work by faith. That's sort of what we've been talking about here. I'll say it again. Israel was called to rest in God's finished work by faith. That's it. Nothing more. By faith. Now, the idea of God's seventh day of rest, the idea that God has this special day set apart and it's his day, and he asked Moses to come into the cloud on the seventh day, speaks of this grace. And Moses had to believe God and have full confidence in God as he went into this cloud. Otherwise, he would have been killed, in my opinion. He wouldn't have made it. And so he went in by faith. And as he went into the cloud by faith, God's grace was there for him. You see, grace, by the way, is not a New Testament. It's not exclusive to the New Testament. Grace is, we see it all the way back from the very, very beginning, don't we? We see it all the way back. And I'm not a covenant theologian because they teach a whole weird thing on this. I believe, when I say covenant theology, okay, that's a can of worms. That could mean many things to different people. But let me say this. We find an example of this in the book of Hebrews. Go to Hebrews chapter 3. Turn with me in Hebrews chapter 3, and let's follow this through. Hebrews, we don't know who wrote Hebrews. There are suspicions out there, but let's look at Hebrews chapter 3, and we're going to pick up in verse 12. And I want to show you what the scriptures, how the writer of Hebrews deals with the Hebrews as they were in the wilderness, and they were supposed to be in faith, but they goofed up and they didn't really believe, as we're going to see in a moment. Now, just a little preface for this, the book of Hebrews. The Hebrews, by the way, the word Hebrew is another name for the Jews, right? The Hebrews, the Jews were Hebrews up until the time of Judah, and then after Judah and after the exile, they became known as Jews. But they were known basically as Hebrews, who descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were Hebrews. And so the author of Hebrews addresses it to believing Jews, those Jews who believe in Christ. And his main focus in the book of Hebrews is to, he zeroes in on those Jews, those Hebrews, who were leaving their faith in Jesus and they were turning back to the temple and the law. That's important to understand when you read the book of Hebrews. They were no longer putting their faith in Jesus. But they began to turn back to the temple worship, and the priestly situation, and so on. Now let's pick up in verse 12. Beware, brethren. Now he's addressing the Hebrew Christians. This is the early church before the temple was destroyed. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. There you go. Beware that there be in you what? Unbelief. An absence of faith. Beware of that. In departing from the living God. So you are to believe in the living God. You're to put your confidence in Him, knowing that He's there. Verse 15, while it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Now, when bad things come your way, don't harden your heart. You see, Israel felt, when they were in the wilderness, they felt bad things were coming their way, and they began to murmur and complain, and God was giving them bread and water. What's the problem? But they wanted, you know, they wanted soup plantation. Am I saying it right? They wanted claim jumper. They were thinking back to Egypt. They were thinking about what they had, and God said, no, look at, I'm taking care of your physical needs. Trust me, believe in me, put your confidence in me. But they the fact that they weren't believing was manifested in their grumbling and their complaining against God. We may find ourselves in soup lines here, guys. It's don't think it can't happen here. Oh, that'll never happen in the United States of America. Don't kid yourself. And as we're standing in the soup line wondering why it's taking so long, and we start murmuring, complaining to the people around us, what kind of witness is that? Shouldn't we be sharing the gospel with the people while we're standing in line? Hey, God, isn't it wonderful He's taking care of us, and how faith, and have a positive attitude, having your confidence in Him, knowing that He's providing for your needs, and telling others, you know, well, what have you eaten? Well, I had some really good bread. You know, it's not Wonder Bread. It had some, you know, real good nourishment to it, and God gave me some good bread. And they may look at you like, well, are you kidding me? That's all you're rejoicing over, a piece of bread? Yeah, and the water, it was actually clean. You know, it wasn't full of chlorine and actually tasted pretty good. God was wonderful to me. And these are the kind of things we could be finding ourselves. You know, I had a handful of sow bugs, you know, and man, they were sure nourishing. I didn't, you know, the idea of about 20 years ago eating a bunch of sow bugs really grossed me out. You know what a sow bug is? The little roly-polies. And, you know, I scooped them up. Boo, hey, you know, and I feel good. I'm nourished. This kind of stuff. There are people who can go out in the wilderness out in Australia and where it looks like there's nothing, and they can live off the bugs. Sounds gross, doesn't it? But God will give you the grace, you see, at the time. Don't harden your heart through the deceitfulness of sin. What is sin? In this case, it's rebellion. Rebelling against God, not believing on Him. That's sin. 14, for we have become partakers of Christ. You see, if you're partakers of Christ, then you won't be doing that. You won't be rebelling against Him. You are partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. You see, you need to be in faith continually. You can't just throw away your faith and now you're no longer in faith. You need to have your confidence in Him consistently, through the thick and thin. Even as Job said to the Lord, even if you slay me, as he's sitting on the ash heap with a potsherd scraping his boils, even if you slay me, God, yet will I trust you. You know, he's there sitting on that ash heap. He's lost his whole family. His wife is still alive. She's walking there toward him. Oh, good, somebody's going to encourage me. She walks up to him and says, why didn't you curse God and die? Can you imagine that? And then Job looks to the Lord and said, Lord, I don't have anything. I don't have anyone. Even if you slay me, I will put my confidence in you. I will trust you, God, regardless. Even if you come down and you kill me, I will trust you. That's what he's looking for. That's true faith. You need to earn your grace by putting your confidence in him. Not by your good works. We're all flesh, right? Everyone in here, you're flesh. I have thoughts that I don't want in my head, and they pop in there, and how well I deal with them is something that I've got to struggle with to the day I die, to the day he takes me home. But I'm not saved based on how well I take captive those thoughts to make them obedient to Christ. I'm not saved based on that. I'm saved based on my confidence in him and looking to him as my salvation and my hope. Verse 14, for we become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence, our faith, confidence steadfast, that's faith, to the end. Hold on to your faith to the end. Even though you slay me, yet will I trust you. Verse 15, while it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So here the Hebrews, the book of Hebrews addresses Jewish believers that were turning away from Christ back to temple worship and their law. They were throwing away that confidence that they first had in Jesus, and now they're returning back what? To the law. To Moses and the law. The law can't do anything for you. The law's not going to save you. The law's good and everything, but it's not going to save you. Verse 16, it's a tutor that leads us to Christ, right? Isn't that what the law is? Galatians 3:24-27. It's a tutor that leads us. The law is, it's good. There's nothing wrong with the law. It's just that I can't keep it. It's taking me to Christ. It's leading me to Christ. Verse 16, for who, having heard, rebelled? Who rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? So Israel rebelled. Israel refused to enter into the land that God promised to them. They refused because of why? The giants in the land. 10 of the 12 spies said, they're the giants in the land, we can't do it. And the people listened to the 10, and they didn't listen to Joshua or Caleb, who said, no, let's go in by faith. And the people said, no, we can't do this. And God became angry with them because they listened to the 10 who lacked faith, rather than listen to Joshua and Caleb, and thus God condemned them, judged them to wander 40 years in the wilderness until that generation died out and was replaced by the younger generation who would go in by faith, led by who? Joshua and Caleb, the ones who believed. The other 10 had died out with the rest of them because they did not believe. They didn't have that confidence. Verse 17, now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? There, the word rest. See the word rest? Think of God's grace and Abraham and the promise. That's the rest he wants you to enter into. Into his grace? Into the promises given to Abraham that you receive by what? Faith. Through faith, as I put my confidence in him, then I enter into his rest. As I put my confidence into him, then I enter into his rest and his grace. You follow that? I put my confidence in him, I now find myself in his grace. I find myself with the blessing of the promise to Abraham. I find myself secure in my salvation because I entered into his rest. How? By faith. So, verse 18, he says, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who did not obey? Verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in. Not enter into what? Into God's rest. They could not enter in. Verse 19. Why? The next phrase. Because of unbelief. Because they didn't believe. They didn't have confidence. It really grieves my heart to hear a believer, a friend of mine or a family member who's a believer who begins to blame God for their situation and ask God why, and why did you allow this, God? And not the why, you know, more out of a wonder what God's doing in my life, but more, God, how could you allow this to happen? God, who do you think you are? That kind of attitude is terrible. That's not belief. That's not faith. God, how could you do this to me and take this person from me? How could you do that? Come on, don't do that. Don't ask God that kind of question. That's not faith.
Well, then it's denial, because how can I deny my feelings?
Feelings and faith are not connected. Feelings and faith have nothing to do with it. You could have a feeling of frustration and a feeling of grief. It has nothing to do with faith. Faith says, I believe you, God. You're in charge. I know this life is but a short time. It's a mist. It's a vapor. It's like a flower that comes and it's there, then it fades with the desert wind as it comes through. It's short. Life is short. I know, God. I'm going to put my trust in you anyway. I remember when I was 18 and I could do all kinds of stuff. Run. I could run forever. I could go out and play basketball in college with my friends for 3 hours and barely be winded. I remember those days. I can't do it now. My body's going downhill. So am I going to blame God for that? Well, no, not really, because after all, isn't that normal to go, well, I'll follow Jack LaLanne. I'll work as hard as I can and, you know, watch that Dr. Oz, whatever his name is, Mehmet Oz, and follow him and whatever he says. I'll get a few more years out of it. Why? Why do you want to do that? Well, I don't want to die, you know, that real slow. I just want to go strong and then, boom, go down. You can't. There's no guarantee that's going to happen to you. Stop it. That's not going to necessarily happen to you. You could go, you know, work out really hard, get really strong, and then because you're so strong, it'll take longer for you to die. You don't know. Don't kid yourself. I've thought of that. I had my brother send me these books about, you know, how you work out really hard, boom, 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 work out hard, and then you'll stay healthy and strong all the way up to the day you die. Then when you go, boom, it'll be fast. I don't know if that works. It'd be nice if it did. Hebrews 4 continues to focus on God's rest. Verse 1, Hebrews 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, think of his grace again. His rest, grace. His rest. God's promised Abraham. It's unconditional. Salvation. You enter into his rest. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. The Hebrew Jews were leaving the faith, their faith in Jesus, and going back to the Hebrew, the temple worship and the Levitical priesthood. They were going back to the law and Moses. And now they are being warned, don't do it. That's what this is about. You need to enter into his grace. Don't go back to the law. You're going to fall short of it. Short of what? God's rest, God's grace. God's finished work through Jesus on the cross. That's the seventh day of rest. The finished work on the cross. That's why it's God's day. It's not my day. It's his day. And I enter into his rest, his grace. And that day is holy. It's made hallowed, it says, back in Exodus 24. Exodus 20, verse 11. It's holy. It's his day. And he's inviting me to partake in that. In what? In Christ. How so? By grace. But wait a minute, how so? Through faith. Because faith is the tool he has given me that I could use or not use. And if I don't use it properly, I won't be in his grace. I need to put my confidence in him. I've told this, I tell this a lot. I taught at a convalescent home for 10 years, every week. And it never ceased to amaze me how I would hear from and most of them were ladies. There were a few guys there, but mostly ladies. I would hear them say, oh, she's a good person. She's going to go to heaven. And that's a lie. They're believing a lie. And that's not faith. Because you see, well, okay, maybe it is faith, but they're putting it's misplaced faith. They're putting their faith in something that won't get them into heaven. They need to put their faith in what? In the finished work that God did on what? The seventh day. The 6 days are symbolize the works of the law. He worked 6 days. He created for 6 days. The seventh day, he desisted. He ceased from work. Which symbolizes what? Grace. And I enter into the Sabbath rest, into his grace. How so? By faith. It's that simple. Doesn't have to be any more complicated than that. Well, I get these thoughts and I wonder if I'm saved because I get these thoughts and I can't seem to master these thoughts and I find myself stumbling and some weeks are okay, but other weeks are just bad. And, oh, I feel that I've let the Lord down. Stop it! Stop it! You're insulting the grace of God that he has given you by the blood of Jesus Christ, who died for those bad thoughts. And yes, even if you acted on them. You see, this is a problem in the church, guys. I fear that there's somebody here who believes that they're going to be, you know, somehow get into heaven because they've gotten rid of those bad thoughts. And you're being fooled by the enemy. Because the bad thoughts are always going to be there. And I don't care how old you are. When you're 90, you're still going to have bad thoughts. And you know what the difference is? Taking them captive by faith, giving them to Christ on the cross, and letting him take them by grace. So I enter into that rest, his grace, and I stop this crazy chasing my tail. Why do I keep failing? Why do I keep falling? Why am I such a terrible sinner? You are a terrible sinner. I'm looking at Emily. I'm not. She knows what I'm talking about. If God tells Isaiah to tell the people of his day that their righteous deeds are like filthy rags, who am I to say what my righteous... You know, it's ridiculous. That's our problem. That's why grace is so important and our confidence in what God has done for us on the cross. Verse 2. For indeed the gospel was preached to us. Now notice, who is he addressing here in verse 2 of Hebrews 4? For indeed the gospel was preached to us. Who? The New Testament Jewish believers, right? They're New Testament, they're Hebrews. He's writing the Hebrews. It's addressed to them. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. Who is them? The Old Testament Jewish believers. So he's speaking to the present believers in Christ that are Jewish. And then he says to them, those are the Jewish prior to Christ, the Jews prior to Christ. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them. In other words, the word did not profit the Old Testament believers. How so? Not, here it is, the end of verse 2, not being mixed, what? With good works. Is that what it says? Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That's what it, isn't that what it boils down to, guys? And that's where I need to
leave it. I can't. If I get into this thing, oh, I'm not worthy enough to take communion. Oh, I can't take communion. I'm so unworthy. Stop it. You're trying to impress God somehow that you can get to a point to where you can take communion because after all, I had a good day today. I had a good week last week. Man, I deserve communion today. Forget about it. You don't deserve communion. Because you're like that Pharisee standing there in the corner. Oh, I'm glad I tithe 10% and I'm glad I do all this good work for the widows and the orphans. And oh, I really deserve to take communion. No, you don't deserve to take communion. You're not worthy to take communion. You're not worthy. I'm not worthy. You're only worthy under the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way. And when I come to Him and I recognize my sinfulness and I take it worthily, how do I take it worthily? By recognizing that I'm a sinner and confessing my sin to Christ. Verse 3, for we who have believed do enter that rest. There it is. If you have faith, see that? Verse 3, for we who have believed do enter that rest. Enter God's grace. Enter God's promise to Abraham. As He has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my wrath. Although the works were finished from the foundations of the world. Verse 4, for He has spoken in a certain place of the, what? Seventh day in this way. We're back to the number seven, the seventh day. For He has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all His works, and again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. They did not believe. That's why they were counted as disobedient. They were rebellious. They were in disobedience. They did not believe. Now, when I come to God in my, just as I am, as the song goes, that's how He wants me. And I just say, Lord, here I am. I'm sorry. This is it. I can't. You know. By the way, as you get older, it even becomes more apparent, you know. Because, you know, the sheen that you used to have and the extra hair and the teeth and the things that aren't on your skin anymore. I mean, the things that are on your skin now that you used to not have, and you were fairly good looking and healthy and you were getting pretty good. When that goes away, now you're really in a position to say, Lord, this is all you're going to get. I'm sorry. I just can't. And He's going, I love you. I love you just that way. Well, I can't do very much. Well, I still love you. Well, I don't feel like I'm contributing very well. I still love you just the way you are. Don't worry about that. Let me work out those little divine appointments with you. You know, I know you're limited in what you can and can't do. Well, I just can't hear so very well anymore. Well, that's okay. Don't worry about that. I'll take care of it. I can't see very well either, man. I can't see. Don't worry about that. Jesus says, I'll take care of it. My grace is there. My grace is sufficient. I'll take care of all those problems. And I just can't get around like I used to. I can't drive. Don't worry about it. I'll take care of that. I'm there for you. I'm going to take care of you. You just trust me. Put your confidence in me. Everything's going to be okay. Enter into my rest. Stay here with me in the Sabbath rest. Don't try to come to me with how great you are and what you have to offer and look what I have to offer. You know, I can speak seven languages. Lord, I'm all this talent. You know, you got to use my talent. Well, we got a little problem here. I can't use you. When you're in pride, can't be done. So, for He has spoken in a certain place in the seventh day in this way, God rested on the seventh day from all His work, and again in this place, they shall not enter my rest,
Since therefore, verse 6, it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Verse 10, skip to verse 10. For he who has entered his rest, God's gracious promise to Abraham by faith, and it's always by faith, he who has entered his rest by faith, enters into God's grace by faith, has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Isn't that cool? Doesn't that take a burden off your back? Let's read that again. I love verse 10. For he who has entered his rest, how so? By faith. Entered into his grace by faith. He who has entered into his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. You're no longer trying to perform for God. You're no longer trying to impress him with how many demons you cast out, you know, how much work you did for him, how many times you sang in the choir, how often you cleaned the bathroom bowls. You're no longer trying to impress him. You just enter into his rest and you are who you are. And don't worry about it. Well, I'm just trying to make things better. That's okay. Just you do that. You know, leave other people alone. Don't get after them because they're not doing what you do. Is that what we tend to do? I know I tend to do that. Well, you know, I do it. Why can't they do it? How come I'm the only one, you know? I was running around this morning trying to get the air conditioning fixed. Why didn't somebody else do it? Why do I have to do it? I walk in. Huh. Well, I could do what I used to do, come in at 7 and then work till 8. I can't do that anymore physically. So then I come in at 10 to do the coffee thing, and there's problems, and then guess who has to take care of the problem? Well, why don't you call somebody? Well, my response is to that person, why don't you call them? Well, you were such a great administrator at one time. Come on. Yeah, at one time maybe. Yeah. Let us therefore be diligent to enter the rest. You got to be diligent. Be diligent. What does that mean? Faith. Be diligent. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11, 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because those who come to him must believe that he exists and that he what? Rewards those who do what? Diligently, earnestly seek him. So what do? I earnestly and diligently seek him. What does that look like? It isn't necessarily emotions. Some people come to church and get up and they're doing this and dancing and singing. That's fine. I don't care. If that works for you, do it. That's great. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not built that way. My diligence is perhaps different from somebody else's diligence, right? But we have to be diligent in the way God made us, right? Some of us are wired a little differently. This is our last verse. 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter the rest, lest anyone fail according to the same example of disobedience. And how were they disobedient? They didn't believe God. Period. Let's stand. It is the fan, by the way, making that sound. You know, like those reporters? They are reporting on a hurricane. And they go stand right in the middle of the hurricane so they can get a story. And they're talking and the wind's blowing in their mic. And I'm going up. Yeah, it's really bad here. It's really bad. You know, everybody, put the camera on me, tell you. And then they have these times where they're expecting it. And they're standing there and there's hardly any rain. And it's real calm out and they have their hood on. And they're saying, wow, the storm's really bad here. You know, look at, you know, look, there's a puddle over there. See the car? And the car, it has a little, you know, water's up around the wheel well. Aren't we funny? Don't we do the same thing? We want to impress people. Don't impress people. Impress God. How? By faith. Thank you, Lord Father, for helping us with this. We're all but sinners standing here. Bozo's on the same bus, all with problems. But Lord, we know you know that, and you accept us and love us just as we are. Help us, Lord, as we prepare for these changes, even as we see them happening now, as our hearts are grieved with the June 26th court ruling on gay marriage. It just is grievous to see our U.S. Supreme Court rule this way. And Lord, we're grieved. And we ask you to help us to just trust you through these things as they take place, that we'd put our full confidence in you, that you would help us in these last days. And we thank you in Jesus' name. How do you earn grace?
Faith.
How do you earn grace?
By faith.
By faith. In Jesus' name, go out with that knowledge. Amen.